The date was 33 AD. The place was Jerusalem. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palms and asked for some alms. And this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now many people began to take note, for this was the man who was lame. He had sat by the gate to beg for years, but now he was completely healed. He was walking and leaping and praising God. And then Peter began to preach. He was surprised that the people were amazed at the miracle. He told them about Jesus, who was crucified for sin. He paid the price and rose again, and now gives the power to heal this man who you have seen began walking and leaping and praising God. It wasn't long after this miracle that the leaders began to fume. They didn't like what was happening, and so the persecution of the church began. Today, we're giving attention to the persecuted church. In some parts of the world, choosing to follow Christ can be dangerous and even life-threatening. Simply practicing one's faith can lead to physical harm, loss of livelihood, arrest, and possibly even death. Persecuted believers live with the added burden of feeling isolated, cut off, possibly from friends and even family. Maybe with just a small taste of what we have had for those kinds of restrictions with COVID, we can empathize just a little bit more with our brothers and sisters that face isolation and living with persecution. Here in Canada, while our beliefs face increasing marginalization, we still enjoy the freedom to hold and to live out those deeply held beliefs. Our different circumstances and our geographical location can leave us feeling separated, unsure how to help those brothers and sisters around the globe. And so today, as we begin our sermon, I want to do something a little bit different. I'm going to take a few moments to pray for the persecuted church. And there are five areas that I would like to pray for specifically. And I will mention each one and follow up with just a short prayer. And it's my intent that you will pay attention to these areas that we pray for. And later today, spend time in prayer yourself for these five areas. We need to be praying for courage. Christians in persecuted nations undergo threats to their freedoms, to their securities, and to their safety. Genuine fears can generate from imminent threats, necessitating a holy boldness empowered by the Holy Spirit and further support by the dedicated, diligent intercessors of others. And so this morning we want to pray for courage for them. Dear Lord, I pray for courageous faithfulness to stand firm in the face of opposition. Give those who are persecuted a fervent zeal when witnessing for the gospel, despite the outcome that may follow. Amen. We also need to be praying for contentment. Contentment is something that can separate the faithful from the unfaithful. Finding one's joy in the Lord, apart from all else, is such a key component to discipleship and an identifier of those who belong to the family of God. Where government powers legislate restrictive laws designed to intimidate citizens who are committed to follow Jesus, contentment is a common deficiency among oppressed Christians. So we want to pray for contentment in Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, that they will experience godly contentment, that overriding joy that is found only in you, motivating your followers to lose sight of all earthly things in order to gain a closer and more meaningful relationship with you. This I pray. Amen. We need to be praying for consolation. Sometimes those persecuted for their faith are challenged by more aggressive forms of persecution, such as imprisonment, exploitation, torture, and even and possibly as far as death. At times, this can cause the human spirit to break, leaving persecuted believers with an acute sense of abandonment in which they begin to doubt God's nearness. And so we need to pray for the consolation of God to be upon them. Father, we ask that your ever-presence, that your ever-present love and nearness be felt by those left destitute. Bring them your comfort, your relief in times and in the midst of the persecution that they face because of their commitment to you, because of your name. Bring them this consolation which can only come from you, we pray. Amen. Amen. We need to be praying for compassion. The key distinction of all Christ followers is the capacity to love one's enemies. This is beyond any natural human ability, because this compassion can only be derived through the work of the Holy Spirit. Compassion for one's enemies is also lived out in the form of forgiveness, laying down the right to seek vindication, relinquishing the desire to retaliate. In place of retribution, acts of charity instead to be administered towards those who have wrongfully inflicted pain and suffering. And so we pray that they would have this type of compassion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that there would be a great sense of compassion in the face of oppression, to testify to the tremendous love of God. We pray that they would be empowered to extend compassion, forgiveness, and genuine concern to those that oppress them, so that those who are oppressing them would see your glory and your love through their acts. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We also need to be praying for composure. Retaining one's composure during persecution undergirds the other mentioned prayers for the persecuted church. Indeed, having patience to endure and exercise wisdom during suffering serves to further ground persecuted believers, making it possible for them to focus on the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. So we're encouraged to pray more often on their behalf, that they would be grounded in the Scriptures, that they would know the Word of God, that they would be filled with the composure that can only come from the Holy Spirit while they are being persecuted. And so this morning we want to pray for composure. Lord Jesus, we pray that our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters would remain in line with your Word, well grounded in the faith, reliant upon your goodness, your strength, that they would be confident during extreme struggles. We pray that they would find their hope not in things of man, but ultimately in you alone. And we pray that you would embolden them to have that composure that can only come from you, Father. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of this relates to the church. All of this relates to Acts chapter 3. This morning, I know that there are some of you at home who you often wonder what tie I'm wearing today. Today I'm wearing a very special tie. This particular tie was handmade by someone in the persecuted church. It comes from a country that we call a creative access country. A country which I unfortunately cannot state which country it comes from, for the sake that this person may be persecuted because of it. So today I wear a tie in honor of that church in this creative access country. But our passage from Acts chapter 3, we see how Pastor Peter and Pastor John, they were gathering for prayers and they saw one in great need. And in verse 1, it gives us the setting. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, these disciples of Jesus had very different personalities. Peter was a doer, a motivator. John seems to be more of a dreamer and a spiritual leader. Peter was outgoing and opinionated. John, he was an introvert. He seemed humble. And in spite of their differences, they both ran to the empty tomb, and now they are partnered together for the name of Christ. And at the beginning of the Christian church, the first followers of Jesus, they were all Jewish. So it was natural for them to continue gathering for prayer in the temple at specific times. It is what they had done for most of their lives. And it had been a while since I've preached a first-person sermon. So I'm going to slip into character here. And I would like to attempt, if you could possibly imagine, I am the crippled man described in Acts chapter 3. And I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as I share what happened to me. People call me Lamech the Lame. It's not my real name. Lamech means poor, made low. It's mean, but it fits. I'm a beggar. I can't walk. I am poor, and I've been made low. I was unable to walk, to run, to do any of that since birth because of a congenital condition. I was excluded from worship services because I was broken and blemished. Some thought I was cursed. Some thought that my condition was a result of sin, some sin of my parents, perhaps my own. I didn't have many friends. When I did get to go somewhere, someone had to carry me. When I was a little bit older, some of my friends would carry me to the temple every day. They would place me right next to the most beautiful entrance. Actually, that's what it was called, the beautiful gate. The doors were made of this beautiful Corinthian brass, complete with exquisite carvings and details. It is incredible workmanship. I loved looking at the massive door, but I always felt very ugly and unwanted next to it. That I was a scar next to this beautiful place. Frankly, I had picked this spot because a lot of people went through this gate to pray. And my hope was that they would be moved to toss me a shekel or two because they were thinking about God. Well, the last couple of years were quite difficult for me. I remember hearing Jesus teach at the temple, and he healed some of my friends. According to Matthew 21, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But for some reason, he never healed me. I was just Lamech the lame, who stayed the same. It made me sad. It made me mad. It made me angry. Why wouldn't you heal me? Why ignore me? Some of you know what it's like to be disappointed, discouraged, depressed. I didn't know what else to do. I just held out my hands and hoped for some help. Most people, they just walked right by me as if I never existed. I was used to being invisible because I was now in my 40s. And didn't think it would ever change. One day, as I watched people coming to the afternoon prayers, I thought I recognized two of the disciples, Peter and John. Just as they were about to go into the temple, I held out my right hand and asked for a handout. I wasn't expecting what took place. It was typical for the religious people to ignore me, but when I looked up, the one called Peter was leaning towards me, and we locked eyes. This never happened because most people dropped their eyes when they saw me, and they would stare at the ground. And I noticed John was gazing into my eyes with a look of love and compassion. And I found myself actually dropping my eyes to the dirt. But Peter gave me an abrupt command, "Look at us!" And I fixed my entire attention upon them, anticipating some money. My day was starting to look up, but my hopes were dashed when Peter declared, "I have no silver and gold." Now, I was used to getting my dreams dashed, so I started to turn away when I heard Peter say, "But what I do have, I give to you." Now, that got my attention, and I wondered what he was referring to. I was totally unprepared for what he said next. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this came across as a command, firm and strong. Now, I'm going to be honest. My mind said, "What? How could I rise up and walk? My legs are lame." Something came alive within me when he said the name Jesus Christ. And then I felt Peter grip my right hand, the hand I had used for begging, and he helped me stand up. And in my culture, the right hand represented honor, strength, and blessing. And my mind went straight to Isaiah 41. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. And immediately my feet and my ankles were made strong. And he helped me, steady me, as my atrophied muscles began working for the very first time. I can't even explain the joy that jolted through me as I leapt from the beautiful gate. And I couldn't believe it. I didn't even need physical therapy. I was healed. I was so happy. I started jumping up and down. I began leaping and praising God. Then a verse that I had memorized as a young boy came to mind, and I remembered the lame leaping was a sign of the Savior's salvation in Isaiah 35. It says, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." That was when I trusted him as my Savior and my Lord. And I started walking and immediately went into the temple to worship. For 4 decades, I was begging on the outside, but now I belong on the inside. For decades, I could only listen to and watch from a distance. But now I could actually participate and be part of the worship. I understand that you are not able to gather at this time, but soon you can have, and I trust that you will be able to have that gathering together again. So be ready. And I knew that this was by the power of Jesus that I was healed. It was unthinkable not to express my thanks to Jesus for this miracle. And I continued walking and leaping and praising God. It was like the Holy Spirit was springing up within me and I couldn't contain myself. I'll never forget how everyone started smiling and pointing at me. They all knew me because I sat at the same spot every day, and now as I jumped, they laughed with joy. They knew what I was like before. They were filled with wonder and amazement. They were utterly astonished, dumbfounded, even as I was. I may be doing the walking and the leaping, but it was hard to believe that I was healed. It was mind-blowing for me. No one could deny that I formerly was a paralyzed man, was now leaping and praising God. I didn't want to let go of Peter and John because I had so much to learn. In the midst of the people's astonishment, it was pretty incredible because hundreds of people started running towards us and gathering for a spontaneous worship service in a place called Solomon's Porch. I remember Jesus teaching in this very same spot when he called himself the Good Shepherd. And now I was one of his sheep. Peter popped up and tried to settle everyone down because many thought that he and John had special powers. He used a title of respect for them and declared, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Peter was quick to say what happened was not because of them, but only because of God's mercy. And then Peter linked the Lord Jesus to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It was this God, the God of our forefathers, who glorified his servant Jesus. And the title for Jesus comes from Isaiah 53, where the Messiah is not only called servant, but also substitute for our sins. And since Peter had their full attention, he personalized the message for the listeners. And I really appreciate how he took the focus off of me, off of him and John. And he said in verse 13, "You delivered over and denied." And in verse 14, "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be delivered to you." And I could see the look on some of their faces because they were part of the crowd that demanded Barabbas, that he be released and Jesus be crucified. And Peter declared that they are culpable for killing Jesus when he said, "And you killed the author of life." This might not be politically correct in our culture today, but there must be conviction of sin before there can be conversion. As Peter did all the time, he proclaimed the resurrection and identified himself and John as now being witnesses. And this word witness is where we get the word martyr. And as a result of my healing, persecution is about to break out in the brand new church of Jesus Christ. And in his preaching, Peter held up the importance of putting faith in Jesus and in the name of Jesus. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. You see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus is given, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. I'm going back to being me again. Because in this passage, I see some amazing applications that can help us look at every situation as a gospel opportunity. The first thing is that we must cultivate joy, a joy that makes you want to leap. Has it been a while since you've allowed yourself to be moved by the mercy of God? Has a complaining spirit set up shop in your heart? Have you become negative? Let's be honest, in our culture today, with all that is going on, it's easy to become negative. It's easy to start complaining. It's easy to do all of this stuff. Many of us could stand to smile a little bit more and to speak a little bit less. Even if we don't leap on the outside, we should have the joy of Christ inside of us. And so we must cultivate joy. Next, we need to ask God to help you see people who are in need. Don't become preoccupied with doing God's work so that you miss God's will right in front of you. Remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was the religious guys who didn't stop to help. And in today's story, so many people walked by that lame man time after time after time. And God places people in our path on purpose. And so ask God to open your eyes to see people in need. One look was all it took for Peter and John when they looked at this man. Don't forget to reach out and help someone up. God was at work in the lame man, but he needed a believer to help him get up. Now more than ever, we need to help those who can't get out themselves. Do you have a neighbor who needs their walk shoveled? The snow is coming. This is something that is imminent. Do you have a neighbor who needs groceries? Do you have a loved one who can't get out or shouldn't get out? We need to step up and help. Where can you lend a hand? Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:16. Look at every situation as a gospel opportunity. We need to be bold in our speech. People need to know that they are sinners before they will see a need for a Savior. Jesus didn't come to improve our self-esteem, but to solve our sin problem. So as you boldly speak of sin, you will naturally lift the name of Jesus. Fill your conversations with references to Jesus Christ to his name. Talk about his life and his love, how it has changed you. Tell others how he died. He died for our sins. Speak often of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We are called to keep coming back to the core of Christianity, the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, and the second coming of Christ. Talk about these things. And don't be afraid to ask. Do not be afraid to ask people to put their faith in Jesus. I remember when I was in college, we had to go into Moose Jaw to do witnessing. Go to the mall and find somebody to witness to. The most terrifying part was actually finding somebody to talk to. And once you began talking to them, I had no problem talking about Jesus. But virtually every time, when it came down to asking people to put their faith in Jesus, I failed. I would tell them about Jesus, but I wouldn't ask because I was afraid they would say no. So please do not be afraid to ask people to put their faith in Christ. I like what Max Lucado writes. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Be like Peter and John and say, "But what I do have, I give you." Call people to repent and to believe and receive Christ. Finally, don't abandon new Christians to fend for themselves. Spend time with new believers. Teach them the importance of gathering, growing, of giving and going out with the gospel. Because after leaping with excitement, it's easy to bottom out. We read that this man learned how to stand, how to walk, how to worship Jesus. And Jesus said, "Go and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you." I'm told when Leonardo da Vinci finished his beautiful painting of the Last Supper, he asked a friend to inspect his work privately. And after studying it carefully, his friend said, "It's exquisite. The wine cup seems to stand out from the table as solid, glittering silver." Immediately, the artist took a brush and blotted out the cup. And he said, "I meant that the figure of Christ should be first and mainly attract the observer's eye. And whatever diverts attention from him must be blotted out." God gave us the ordinance of communion to help us blot out everything that gets in the way of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Well, Paul goes on to teach us that we're given three ways to prepare ourselves before taking communion. We are to look up Verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Look up to the Lord. We are to look within. Right? We are to look within and make sure that we are not participating in an unworthy manner. We also need to look around. Paul goes on to say, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. As we take the elements today in our various houses, let us be reminded of communion and how it's to be done in the union with one another. The word communion means a common union. And Hebrews 13 reminds us not to forget those who are persecuted and mistreated around the world. Remember those who are in prison, as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. This morning we're going to partake, so if you have your elements, Walter's going to come up on stage and he's going to play quietly and I'm going to move my way to the floor. As we partake of the elements today, remember, this is the body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray and we thank you so much that your body was broken for us. Not just for me, but for all believers. I pray that we would realize how sinful we are. And this morning I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We also have the cup this morning, a cup which reminds us that his blood was spilled for us. We are grateful because his blood was spilled so that ours doesn't need to be. His blood was spilled so that we can be forgiven. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. That you came to this world to do what you needed to do to save us. Thank you for forgiving us. May we go from here boldly proclaiming your name. May we go walking and leaping and praising God so that others may glorify you. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.